you in Jesus' name. And Lord, even as much as we've learned about Jesus and as much has been revealed, we're asking that one more time, Lord, you'd pull back the curtain and help us to see Jesus in all of his glory and what that means for us, Lord, what it means for those who don't know you as well. And help us to recognize who Jesus is. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Revelation chapter 22, we're looking this morning at verses 6 through 21. And the title of our message is The Final Invitation. The Final Invitation. In this last chapter of the revelation of Jesus Christ, three times Jesus himself says, "Behold, I come quickly." It's a reminder to us of the suddenness, the nearness of his coming and of our need to be ready. Jesus has told us over and over again that he's coming, and then one day he will come unannounced for those who are ready, ready by salvation. In the same fashion, Jesus' invitation for salvation has gone out numerous times in a person's life, and then one day there's a final invitation like we have here in the final chapter of the book of Revelation. But in verses 6 and 9, let's look at the impact of this revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ as we're coming to a close. But in verse 6, we're reminded of the reliability of the message. "Then he said to me," this is the angel that's revealing all of this to John the apostle, "then he said to me," these words are faithful and true. True means that everything God has said and God says is the absolute truth, and faithful means that everything that the book of Revelation says will happen will in fact happen. In other words, Revelation's message is reliable. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no way pass away." In verse 6, we're also reminded how the message was given. "And the Lord God of the holy prophets," it says, "sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Now, the very same thing was said back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him," that's to Jesus, "to show his servants," that's us, "things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it." Some of this is in sign form, "by his angel to his servant John." But I note carefully, as I remind you of chapter 1, verse 1, in Revelation 1, 1, it says that Jesus Christ sent his angel with a message. And now in Revelation 22, 6, it says that the Lord God of the prophets sent his angel. Well, which is it? Well, it's both. Jesus is the Lord God. That's for sure. But the holy prophets are those who were set apart. They're not holy in a sense of sanctification necessarily. That's not what's being said, at least. But they were set apart for the task of receiving direct revelation and then writing it down, which is, we know, is Scripture. What they wrote is exactly what God said. And we know that all Scripture is inspired by God. It's breathed by God himself, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so the writing, the Scripture itself, is inspired by God. And so here's what we have. God the Father gave it to Jesus Christ, his Son, then through his angel, who narrates it for John the Apostle, then to the churches, which is us. And so the message of the book of Revelation was given to us, to the churches, to study and to understand. And you know, the message of the Bible is not just about here and now. It's about the future. And all that we do now is in anticipation of the future, which is about to take place. What the future holds for us who believe in Jesus Christ is the coming of Christ and his everlasting kingdom. We've been longing for that. We pray every day, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then in verse 7, we're reminded of the blessing of responding to the message of Revelation. It says, "Behold," that's that word again that should grasp our attention, "I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps," that's the word to observe, "the words of the prophecy of this book," meaning Revelation. But blessed is the word, oh, how happy. And so if we read Revelation, we're going to be blessed. If we heard the words of Revelation, we're going to be blessed. And if we keep, it means to observe, we're going to be especially blessed. I thought about the 46 weeks that we now have been in the book of Revelation. And I wondered to myself, and I wanted to ask you the question as well, we ask ourselves, is it just information to us that Jesus could come at any moment and that for many it'll be too late? Are we really applying the truths of the Revelation's message to our lives, allowing it to affect our lives? Is it just information that 2/3 of all the world's Jews are going to be killed, God's chosen people are going to be killed during this tribulation that's coming? Is it just information to us that those who receive Jesus Christ during the tribulation period are going to be beheaded by the Antichrist? Is it just information to us that at least 3.5 billion people on planet Earth are going to die in the coming 7-year tribulation? We've read the words, we've heard these words, but have we kept the words of this prophecy? Are we continually observing these words in the sense, well, here's another way to put it, have they moved from our heads, which is just information, to our hearts, which is application? Has this book changed our lives? Are we more in love with Jesus now than when we started? That's the blessing. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps or makes a habit to observe the words of the prophecy of this book. It's easy to forget the real reason that we read and hear. It's to keep. You see, the blessing is not just that we'll be informed, but that we're going to be prepared. And there are, in fact, 7 blessings here in the book of Revelation. Let me just mention them to you. Blessed is he who reads and keeps and hears and keeps the words of this prophecy, the things that are written. And then blessed are the dead who die in Christ or in the Lord. Blessed is he who watches. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's kind of important. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book we just read. And then in verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments. The real blessing is to those who have read and heard and are now living by it, whose lives have been affected by it. So I challenge us to ask ourselves that question. What real impact has the book of Revelation had in our lives? You see, prophecy, that which God reveals about the future, is to have an effect on how we live our lives now, to motivate us towards purity and towards faithful service. That's why the Apostle John in 1 John 3:3 said, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he's pure." You know, it's easy to forget, is it not, that today could be our last day, that the Lord could blow the trumpet and we'd be gone. But all the way through Revelation, we're told to do, to keep, to obey, and to watch. And then in verses 8 and 9, we're reminded that we are to worship God alone. Now, I, John, verse 8, saw and heard these things. John was an eyewitness to every single thing that he recorded here in the book of Revelation. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. John had just been shown more about the future than any other human being had ever seen. And it came from an angel who got it from Jesus Christ directly, who got it from God the Father, and he falls down and worships. He's completely overwhelmed at this point. The only thing to do is fall down. Having heard and read the book of Revelation, received the blessing, how many of us are responding like John? Falling down, worshiping him. And just seeing and knowing all of this, John's humbled, he's broken. And then he, that's this angel, said to me, to John, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." In all of our acts of worship, we are to worship the Lord alone. We are to worship Jesus Christ and none other. Now in verses 10 through 15, we have the importance. We've seen the impact of this message, but the importance now of this revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ presents to us the person and character of Jesus Christ like no other book in the Bible. It adds dimension to what we know about Jesus from the Gospels. It tells us of the future like no other book in the Bible. It's without a doubt a very important book, maybe the most. But first of all, the book of Revelation is important because it reveals God's plan. Look at verse 10. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." There's a reference here to the nearness of the coming of Christ. The time is at hand. And John's told not to seal up the message, but rather proclaim it. Now, when the Lord gave prophecies revealing the future to Daniel in the 6th century BC, God told Daniel to seal them up. It's not for now, it's for the last days. But now God tells John, go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. Tell everybody you know. But back in Daniel, when God was revealing this to him, he said in Daniel 12:8, although I heard, I didn't understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And the Lord said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. That's our day. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Let them be unjust still. Let them be wicked still, you see. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. I guess that's another good question we need to ask ourselves. Do you understand the message of Revelation? You see, God has hidden the message of Revelation from those who don't believe, and he's revealed them to us who do believe. But it's interesting that a lot of people don't want to get into Revelation saying that it's a sealed book. No, it's not. It's telling us just the opposite. God says, instead of keeping this book from everybody, hiding it, I want everybody to know, and I like that. And the closer we get to the fulfillment of these things, the more important these things are, the more important they are to study. And the more we seek to keep and obey these things, the more understanding we have. That's how it works. God isn't obliged to tell you any more, to tell me any more, than we're willing to obey. That's sometimes our problem. But did you notice that little word still? It's used four times in verse 11. What this word shows is the impossibility of change in eternity. If you want to get right with God, you better absolutely do it now because there'll be no changing then. Once the judgment's been made according to our faith or lack of, there's no changing it. That's the point here. Every one of us has the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in our lifetime, to have our sins forgiven, become righteous and holy before we die, but after we die, it's too late. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then after that, the judgment. Judgment is final, it's forever. And after we've been judged, there's no turning back or changing our minds. It's final, it's eternal. And so that he who is unjust, who is not right before God because that person's faith and trust in Jesus' work on the cross, not theirs, let him be unjust still. No turning back. He that is filthy, it's talking about immorality. Let him be filthy still. There's no turning back in eternity. He who is righteous, justified by their faith in Christ, by Christ and what he did, then let him be righteous still. No turning back. Thank you for that. There's coming a day in which we're not going to waffle anymore on this and have doubts. Isn't that going to be wonderful? He who is holy, meaning morally blameless, let him be holy still. Can't wait for that day. Unjust and filthy are the exact opposites of righteous and holy. He wants us to see the contrast. It's a difference here between heaven and hell. It's the difference between a person's eternal residence, the holy city, the one we talked about last week, or the lake of fire. God is not here saying that men should remain in their sin. That's not what he's saying. He's just stating a fact. If the message of the gospel is rejected, In a person's lifetime, there's no other message. They will continue in a state of unbelief still. That ought to frighten us. To put it another way, what do you intend to do with Jesus Christ? And what you intend to do, you better do it right now before you die, then it's too late. This is a final warning to receive the invitation that's in this book. And behold, verse 12, I'm coming quickly. That's the second time in this chapter. You know what that means? I'm coming quickly. In an hour when you think not, suddenly, and my reward is with me. Well, what is that reward? He tells us to give to each one according to his work. As a child of God, we will not be judged for our sin. Our sin has already been judged on the cross. Jesus took our sin. But God will reward us for our works, our service. There are degrees of punishment in hell as well as degrees of reward in heaven. Those things that are done with right and pure motive. 1 Corinthians 3:14, Paul said, if anyone's work which he built on it endures, then he'll receive a reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what they've done, whether good or bad. It's interesting that in that passage, Paul equates the work with evangelism, because he says in the next verse, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, you know, what people are going to face if they don't come to him, we persuade men. That's why we're here. We can't just sit here knowing the end of all things without letting people know. And so we're going to be rewarded based on the opportunities that we have to serve the Lord, our faithfulness to those opportunities. We will not be judged on a curve with Billy Graham, praise God, who's had a lot more opportunity than we've had. But what we've done with what the Lord's given us. Another good question, isn't it, to ask ourselves, what have we done with what the Lord has given us in our giftings? You know, and the Lord has made it so easy for us to get rewards. Jesus said, you're not going to lose a reward if you give a cup of cold water to a child. That should help our signups in children's ministry. It should. What have we done? Therefore, my beloved, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The coming of Jesus Christ is important because it reveals his reward for us and to us. It's also important because it reveals his person and character. Look at verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is a positive affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. He's God. I'm the Alpha and Omega. That's first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. By the way, he's everything between as well. I'm the beginning, the commencement of everything, and the end. He's the conclusion of everything. I'm the first in time and rank, and the last. And all of that is right out of the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah 44:6 says, thus says the Lord, that's the word Jehovah, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord. Wait a minute, do we have two Jehovahs? No. Jesus is also the Lord, you see. I am the first and last. Besides me, there's no God. People that don't believe Jesus Christ is God, they get a little nervous when they read that. There's no getting around it. But Jesus quotes this here and applies it to himself in Revelation 22:13. In Isaiah 45, verse 5, it says, I am the Lord, there is no other. Isaiah 46:9, there is no other. I am God, there's none like me. Isaiah 48:12, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first and the last. Jesus also quoted that in Revelation. And so according to the book of Isaiah, there's only one God, and he's the first and last, there's no other. But Jesus takes that title. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, it says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And then Revelation 1:17, John says, when I saw him, he got a glimpse of Jesus. He fell at his feet, his dead, and he laid his right hand on me, said to me, don't be afraid, I am the first and the last. That's the same name that Jehovah God claimed for himself in the book of Isaiah that Jesus is claiming for himself. He takes on, in fact, all three titles. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's God in human flesh. I hope you know him that way. Another important thing that Revelation reveals is the consequence of the gospel over and over again. Look at verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments and they that have the right to the tree of life. The tree of life is mentioned 10 times in the Bible. It's a symbol of eternal life. Here's a question. When does eternal life start? The day you get saved? Or is it something God has in eternity? If you're in Christ, hasn't he been around a lot longer than just his birth in Bethlehem? You mean there's some sense in which my salvation is eternal? Yes. I don't know that we could grasp all of that. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Jesus told us, he's the door, I'm the way, and no one comes except through me. But notice verse 15, outside are dogs. The Jews considered dogs the most despised, miserable of animals. Packs of wild dogs used to prowl the streets, homeless, feeding on garbage, fighting and attacking passersby. And to them, it pictured the unbeliever. But outside of that are dogs, unbelievers, and sorcerers. You know the Greek word is pharmakia? It's talking about drugs. And the sexually immoral. That's the Greek word porneo. And murderers and idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. Boy, thank God that we've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Not our ability to believe, but what Jesus has done for us and our attachment to that. He stands between us and those that are outside. It's a blessing. And now the final invitation of the book of Revelation, and in fact, the final invitation of the Bible, verses 16 through 21. For every one of us, there's a final invitation, which if we refuse, there are no others. This is the final invitation of the entire Bible. One last appeal, one last invitation, sort of like Jesus at the Last Supper passing the sop to Judas, as if to say, this is your last chance. And he told him, go out and do what you're going to do. No repentance. I, Jesus, verse 16, have sent my angel to testify to you. Now, you don't see this in the English, but it's plural. It's not just talking to John. To you. This is a personal letter to us. It isn't just to the Apostle John or the churches in his day. It's to you and I. These things in the churches. I've sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. And notice this, I am the root. You know what that means? The creator. And the offspring of David. He came out of David's loins. Now how can that be true? Because Christ is eternally existent before he took on human form in Mary's womb and then was born in Bethlehem. Who else could do this? The root, the creator of David, as well as the offspring of David. Make no mistake, this message is directly from Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, he's the one who invites us, and he's the object of the invitation. The invitation is to come to Jesus. It's a personal invitation to a personal relationship. And then look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride, the Holy Spirit, the one who wooed us to Christ, who's hovering here right now. And the church, the bride, say come. Talking here about the work of the Holy Spirit through the believer. So we're inviting people to come to Christ. We're telling people about Christ. And so the outcome of our relationship to him should be that we're inviting others to receive Christ. And let him who hears say, come. Have you heard the message and responded to the message? Now it's your turn to invite somebody else. Come. And let him who thirsts come. Thirst speaks of an emptiness. We run into people every day who have no hope in this life. They need Jesus. And you know, I think the devil tries to get us tripped up in a whole thing of we're responsible for a person's salvation. No, we're responsible to tell them about Jesus and the message and present it to them. You know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Let him who thirsts come. And there's a day, isn't there, in which a person all of a sudden, though their entire life they've been saying no and they don't want anything to do with it, that all of a sudden they're open. I remember that day for me. And whoever desires, the will is involved. Whoever desires, let him take the water of the life freely. Well, how do you know if you're one of the whosoever wills? Well, receive Jesus Christ and you'll find out. It's pretty simple. If you don't, you'll find out that you're a whosoever won't. You don't want to be there. Whoever desires, let him drink of the water of life freely. It doesn't cost anything. Salvation's free. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Does that sound like something you might want? It's free, but it's not cheap. It cost God the life of his son. And note carefully, the invitation of the gospel is not to come to church, though I think it's a good thing you bring people to church. We like to say that if you stay in the shower long enough, you're going to get wet. But it's not to come to church. It's not even to be baptized. It's to come to Jesus Christ. That's why John the Baptist said, less of me, more of him. I wish we could go out there and they would see not me, but Jesus. He's hard to deny. He's so full of love and grace. He knows just what to say, just when to say it. He cares about us. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we come to Jesus. John 5:24, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. What a wonderful invitation. For I testify, verse 18, to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, boy, don't do that. This book stands on itself. We'd do better off just reading the book of Revelation and walking out of here than adding to it things that aren't true. Then God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book, this book. Have you read those things? I don't want those things happening to me. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, I suppose that would include not teaching the book. There are people who will teach every other book in the Bible, but they won't touch the book of Revelation. Shame on that. God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. He who testifies, verse 20, to these things. Notice this. This is the third time. You think he means business? Surely I am coming quickly. The third time in Revelation 22, the last time of the entire Bible. It's a reminder again to us of the nearness of his coming, the suddenness of it, and our need to be ready at any moment. But this is not the first time in the book of Revelation that Jesus himself said that he's coming quickly. There are four other times. Back in chapters 2 and 3 to the church of Ephesus, the ones who had left their first love, Jesus said, remember therefore from where you've fallen. Did you know in the church's ranks there are people who, though they're saved, have moved away from Jesus and he's not their first love anymore? They still love him. They're not in love with him though. He said, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. So the church of Pergamos, who had allowed false teachers in their midst, he said, repent or else I will come to you quickly. to the church of Sardis, the spiritually dead church. He said, I will come upon you as a thief in the night. You're going to be taken by surprise if you don't get right with me. And to the church of Philadelphia, the spiritually alive church, he said, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to that which you have. So the invitation is constantly going out. And that word quickly is talking both about the nearness and the suddenness of his coming. Revelation started out in the first verse, things which must shortly come to pass. And then in verse 3 of the first chapter, the time is at hand. And you know, every succeeding generation has faced the prospect of that. And we men, more than any other generation before us, need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. We're 2,000 years, have waited that long for the return of the Lord. We have that many years between us and the first century church. How much more prepared should we be? Peter said, 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord the day, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, men count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You think you got 1,000 years? It might be a day. And then John says, amen. You see that? I suppose we need to do the same thing, huh? Amen to the message here. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What do we say in light of all of this and everything we've learned and the application of it all? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come now. I read in one commentary on the book of Revelation by a man named Sice. He said this, quote, fiction has painted a picture of a maiden whose lover left her for a voyage to the Holy Land, promising on his return to make her his bride. And many told her that she'd never see him again. But she believed his word, and evening by evening she would go down to the lonely shore and kindle a fire to welcome the returning ship, praying for the winds to hasten. You know, even so, our blessed Lord has gone away to heaven, promising to return and make us his eternal bride. And some say he's gone forever. He's not coming back. But his last words to us, behold, I come quickly. And so we wait, don't we? Day by day, by that lonely shore, every one of us waits, praying for, longing, hoping for the return of Christ, and calling out like John. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I remember thinking, you know, because I knew some believers before I got saved, I remember thinking, what whack jobs these people are. Now I are one, you know. And then don't you love the last word of the Bible, verse 21? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. It's like John says, you know what? I've done everything I can do. I've told you everything that the Lord would have you to know. Now may God's grace be with you every single day of your life, giving you what you don't deserve, what you can't earn. And don't we need it? We are absolutely waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are longing for him. But while we're waiting, I need grace. Every day. And sometimes more than once a day. I'm sure you do too. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Wow. We're done with the book of Revelation. And I was telling somebody yesterday, this is probably the last time I'll teach the book of Revelation. Don't applaud. Do that. But I remember my pastor and teaching the book of Revelation. It was always an exciting time in the church. It seemed that the Lord never had our attention more than when we hear the book of Revelation. And so it's a wonderful thing. It's a bittersweet thing, though. We're going to be moving on from here. And maybe the Lord's coming today. Are you ready? That's the question, huh? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for pulling back the curtain, for unveiling the person and character of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if you were to look at our hearts this morning, in your estimation, Lord, not ours, how many of us are really keeping the words of this prophecy? And if you personally, you feel like if the Lord were to look at your heart and you're not where you need to be right now, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. And my hand's raised. It's hard to go through this and realize the wonderful grace of our Lord and not see your own need and lack, really. And Lord, these of us who've lifted our hand to you, Lord, would you help us? Lord, cause us to keep short accounts with you when we sin, Lord, to repent of that and turn away from it, God. We want nothing standing between you and us. Cause us to fall more in love with Jesus, giving us more desire for you and for the things of God, Lord. Would you encourage us, God? Lord, and thank you for the last words of the Bible. More grace, God, please. We need help. And Lord, thank you for those of us who are saved presently, that in eternity, the righteous will be righteous still. Thank you for that, God. Thank you that our eternal salvation does not depend upon us and our ability to hold on to you, because you're holding on to us, Lord. Thank you for that. Help us to be encouraged by that. And then if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and this could be the final invitation for you. And you know, you don't have to know everything. You have to know that you're a sinner. You need to know that Jesus is the only means and source of salvation for any of us, for all of us. You need to recognize that no amount of works, doing good or not doing bad, can save a person. We're saved by grace. But you've got to trust and believe in Jesus Christ to the point of receiving him. If you'd like to receive Jesus this morning and you've never have, would you lift up your hand? I want to pray for you as well. There's one over here. Praise God. God is so faithful. God is so good to give us over and over an opportunity. Anyone else before I pray? Lord, we want to lift up this soul who's raised his hand, Lord. Lord, would you bless? Thank you for the opportunities over and over again, God. And may the gravity of that decision just fall on us this morning, Lord. Lord, if there's anybody else who should have raised their hand and didn't, Lord, would you not allow them to walk out of this place, God? Maybe they'd get in their car and start it, or it wouldn't start or something. They'd have to come back in. God, we're so stubborn. Forgive us. You said, Lord, who as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to as many as believe upon his name. And Lord, thank you for that little bit of faith you give us to trust and believe you for our eternal salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.